But what has challenged me as I've moved around and what has challenged me in my reading is a subject that I hadn't thought about for a long time. The subject that I think that has gone off the table in our churches as we wrestle with it theologically. And that subject is revival. Because when I did come to Great Victoria Street and did get converted, I remember men and women praying for revival. In fact, they used to have a Friday night, half night of prayer once a month where they got alone and they wrestled with God and they prayed. Now, for me, from a secular world, that seemed weird. Baptists were weird. I've confirmed that. But generally, but I just couldn't get it. They had such a passion, and they had such a desire, and such an impetus to see God come in an extraordinary way. So I wondered, was that psychological? Was it emotional? Was it theological? Was it right? And so I've started to read a good bit on revival. And in Carrickfergus, in 1858, it says that Mrs. Colville, who was from the Ballymena area, a sister in Christ, who labored here, had prayer meetings for revival. And it goes on to tell me about the different churches here that experienced an outpouring of the Spirit. But my question I kept asking, have we biblical grounds for seeking revival? Have we biblical and theological grounds for praying like they prayed years ago and experiencing what I've read about? But what is revival, firstly? Well, revival represents the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in which there is recovered a new awareness of the holiness of God. Can't work this up. This is God's sovereign pleasure. But the experience of revival represents the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in which there's recovered a new awareness of the holiness of God, conviction of sin that leads to repentance, followed by times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19. And historically, the world has experienced such awakenings. For example, in October, we will celebrate the 500th year of the Reformation when God awakened his church. And as a result, the community out there that was secular, many found Christ. In fact, God favored America in what Jonathan Edwards described it as the Great Awakening in 1740. God came. They got aware of God's holiness, their own sinfulness, and there were times of refreshing from God. Here in Northern Ireland and down into Southern Ireland, we experienced the 1859 revival. Wales in 1904, and I could go on. So historically and geographically, we can go back to times and places when God visited his church in a unique way. A unique way. But the question is, have we biblical grounds to pray for revival? I believe we have. And I want us to turn to Psalm 85. And the Old Testament terminology used was God's favor in times of awakening. One could cite Old Testament and New Testament passages that describe the unique occasions when God aroused and awakened his people. I'll confine myself to Psalm 85. And at the heart of the psalm is verse 6. But the psalmist says, will you not revive us again that your people might have a jolly. No, that they may rejoice in you. Those people feel the context here describes the Jews returning from exile in Babylon. They've been 70 years in captivity, and they're now returning home. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, you know the story. And so if that is the case, the psalmist sees the need for life to be revitalized among them so that they may be able to find their joy in God. It's so easy to lose your joy. These folks in exile had lost their joy. And they're returning home to Jerusalem. And the psalmist is praying, Lord, will you not revive us again so that we may rejoice in you? Life needed to be revitalized physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. They needed to experience God again. So he prays for it. Verse 6. What does his prayer look like? Number one. They recall God's favor in the past, verses 1 to 3. Historically and theologically, they are well grounded, the psalmist is. And he calls to mind God's grace to their fathers and their mothers and their ancestors. He says, "You have been favorable to our land, O Lord." And in verses 1 to 3, there are six verbs used to describe God's awakening grace among them, even in exile. Verse 1, Lord, you have been favorable in the past. The legacy passed down to them is embraced and it's cherished and it's remembered. He says, Lord, you have been favorable. They became God-centered, and they started to count their blessings. They were aware how God looked upon his people Israel. He accepted them, he chose them, and he forgave them. Lord, you have been good to us. You have restored, verse 1, the fortunes of Jacob. They were able to pinpoint times and occasions in their history when God came in a unique way under Jacob. Even when their ancestors deserted God, he still pursued them and he renewed his covenant with them. God had chosen them and he had elected them and he promised to never leave them, even when they left him. That's God. So the psalmist says, Lord, looking back, you've been good to us. Verse 2, you have forgiven the sin of your people. God was gracious, merciful, and forgiving in that he lifted the cloud of guilt from his people. He says, when they wandered and when they became sluggish and when they became cynical, you still forgave the sin of your people. You covered, verse 2, all their sins. God put their sins out of his sight. He provided a covering to atone for them by producing a tabernacle, a temple, a priesthood, a sacrifice. God, you provided everything for them. And you forgave them. So these guys, historically, theologically, biblically, are aware not only of their history, but of a God who was involved in their ancestors' lives. He says, verse 3, you have taken away wrath and anger. God took back his threats, cooling his righteous anger. Oh, the past had triggered them. And they were able to recall God's favor. These folks were becoming God-centered. They're beginning to remember God's divine favor. Now, the people I used to hear praying in Great Victoria Street remembered their parents talking about the 1859 revival. And they would say, Lord, I remember, we remember our mums and dads experiencing revival. And we know it was real because we saw it in them, and we want you to do it again. This makes them in the passage, recall and reflect, and it resulted in intelligent and earnest and passionate prayer. The man who influenced many of us many years ago was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was the minister in Westminster Chapel in London, being a Harley Street physician, and left that to go into the ministry. And he said this, there is no subject, 50 years ago he said this, there is no subject which is of greater importance to the Christian church at this present time than that of revival. He went on to say, it should be the theme of our meditation, our preaching, and our prayers, because the need is great. So 50 years ago, he, who was extremely thoughtful, theological, and spiritual, was saying that as he looked at the malady of the culture and the generation, he was saying, there is a need here for God to come in revival. Now, while we must not glamorize the past, we would have to say, there was in the past a greater spiritual awareness reflected in attendance at church and remembering the impact of revival. And so I picked up this magazine a year ago that really made me think about it. Do we suffer from revival amnesia? Do we suffer as evangelicals from revival amnesia? Think about it. Why do we recall God's favor? Why do we recall this? Because we want to rejoice in Him. We want to find our joy in Him, our significance in Him, our identity in Him. We want to become, as Keller says, God-centered. And when God comes, there's an awareness of Him and His holiness. There's awareness of our own depravity. And there is such a need in us to pray for more of a Spirit. You not sense that in your own heart? Well, firstly, they recall God's favor in the past. Secondly, they seek God's favor in the present. And here you have it in verses 4 to 7. While the context is obscure, it does appear to be a national gathering where divine favor has been withdrawn while they've been in exile, and yet they're seeking it now in their freedom. While they applaud God's activity in the past, they're not full of nostalgia. The good old days weren't always as good as we make out at times. But they are recalling the best of times, and they're saying, Lord, give us a fresh visitation now. Verse 4. Restore us again, O God our Savior. In other words, renew us, restore us, revive us, quicken us. They have been awakened in the past, but they want to be awakened now. So they seek earnestly. Someone said this, I was reading, I can't identify, it may have been Lloyd-Jones, I'm not sure. We pray like people on holiday. Chilled. Think of your holidays. You sit there chilled by the pool, chatting. He says, we pray like that. There's sometimes a lack of intensity and a lack of earnestness. A lack of a hot pursuit after God. Well, here the psalmist senses a need for spiritual restoration and spiritual renewal. Don't we need that? Forgive me, but Keller in his book again in Center Church says, we're always in need of spiritual renewal because we have a tendency and a propensity to fall asleep. I do it every Saturday night. I'm watching Match of the Day. And halfway through it, especially if Liverpool's playing, I fall asleep. And then I wake up And it's another team, Leicester, you know. And this is rocket science here, but he says, I only know I have gone to sleep when I wake up again. Not mind-boggling, isn't it? I don't realize that I've been asleep until I waken up. And maybe some of us are asleep spiritually, but we don't know it. And it's only when we get wakened up that we realize that we've been asleep for a long time. Verse 5 is a prayer and a hope that God would not be exasperated with him, that his anger would be taken away. That's why at the heart of this psalm is verse 6, revive us again, implying you've done it before. Would you do it now? That your people may rejoice in you. When people are revived or renewed spiritually, God becomes real. There's a freshness in the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual sluggishness that we feel so often, we begin to find a joy in God. You say, hey, hold on, Freddie, I've got 5 kids. How do I do that? That sounds great for you guys. You're retired and older. But you know what? Somehow at different ages and stages, we've got to find God in some way. We need to look out for each other. We need to find ways of husbands and wives with families to help each other seek God and find time for that. Difficult. But don't you sense your need? I would maintain that we have biblical grounds for seeking revival. And we have biblical incidences that encourage us, and this is just one. Lest we do glamorize the past, William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said, and he analyzed the spiritual climate of the 20th century, and he concluded that it was a generation who had produced a religion without the Holy Spirit. A Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Heaven without hell. I wonder what he would say about the 21st century. Happy to live with a low level of spiritual life that's dull. That's why he and the psalmist cried out for a biblical normal with all the difficulties that happened in the context of a New Testament church. Lord, we want more. So what are we to do? If we look back in the past and say God came in a unique way, I'm not saying about working anything up or saying let's have a revival next week. No, this is something unique that is sovereignly bestowed upon us. But we can do something about it. We can seek God's favor. Everyone who asks, receive, according to Jesus, Luke 11. Those who seek, find, and those who knock, the door is open. Verse 7 says, show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Show us, Lord, your unfailing love. Grant us your deliverance. Brian Edwards says, when revival comes, people get satisfied with God. He becomes enough. People get satisfied with the triune God and the glory of God and the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God and the grandeur of God. They get intoxicated with God. A.W. Tozer said, Christians will come to every meeting and they'll avoid the meeting where God is the only center of attraction. Not the praise, not the preacher, but God. But when revival comes, people get focused on the glory of God and the majesty of God and the beauty of God, and they start rejoicing in God. That's a different dimension. No wonder Habakkuk says, will you not revive your work in the midst of the years. The paraphrase is, work among us like you worked among them. The Puritans would have said, sue him for it. Get off your lounge. Get off your holiday ethos and ask God for a fresh passion to seek him. Revival praying cannot be manufactured. It cannot be worked up. It's God's initiative. But we can set our sails, as Tozer said, towards the wind. I answer the question, yes. We have biblical grounds to pray and to seek for revival. We can seek for renewal and reformation in our own heart as we await the outpouring of God's Spirit. Because he said in Acts 2, in the last days, the Holy Spirit would come on men and women, and God would move. Thirdly, what are we to do with this? If that's the bar, that it's God's initiative and we've got to seek, what practical steps can we take in my world as I get older, as I'm a single person here, as I'm a mom with children, as I work in this work world that is difficult? What can I do? It seems a noble objective. It seems a great ideal you're talking about. Thirdly, you can listen for God's favor in the future, verse 8 to 12. Looking back should awaken us. Count your blessings. Yeah, there's been tough times. Yeah, there's been times that you can't bring together intellectually, cerebrally in your head. But there's been good times. God's been good to you. And I think of God putting his hand upon me 50 years ago, regenerating me and helping me. And every time I go back to Great Vic, which I did yesterday, I recall that. I remember that and say, thank you, God. There must be others out there. You may either just walk in or you may make a contact with. But God wants to do that too. Seeking God now should arouse us to pray. But what are we to do? We're to listen. Verse 8. I will listen. I will hear what the Lord will say. I want to listen. We have an articulate God who's always speaking, but we're not always listening. An articulate God who reveals himself in his word, but we're neither reading nor listening to his Spirit. In Revelation 2-3, the seven churches, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Have we a spiritual antenna up to hear what is God saying here? It's revealed in Scripture and nudged in my heart. Are we good listeners? Is your spiritual antenna up? Are you sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit? If we agree that revival cannot be self-induced or initiated, we're still responsible to seek his favor and listen for his direction. Some of us are bad listeners. Let me illustrate this. Mervyn Scott and his wife and Linda and I went off to Spain a lot of months ago to see our missionaries in Europe. Folks from France came over to join the Spanish families. It was a great time together. We got on the plane. I'm sitting here, this side of the aisle. Linda's sitting this side of the aisle. Mervyn's beside Karen, and then Mervyn. I'm here on the other side of the aisle. These lovely girls come out, and they're going to tell us about what could happen on a plane. So they walk out, one comes to half of the plane, the other goes up the other stop of the plane, and she says, or comes over the top, in the state of an emergency, this will come down. And you've got to apply it to your mouth, not to your child, to yourself. During that time, she was talking. I was talking. And I looked over at Mervyn. Guess what? He's talking. We're two talkers. So I'm talking to this guy. Oh, yeah, you come from Carrickfergus. A lovely castle here. No, I'm only, you know. But I'm just talking to this person. Wild, awful, while it's coming over, they're doing all their business. And Linda, she's a teacher. She's listening. Well, teachers do that, sorry. Very intensely. Been on a plane 100 times. Every time, she'll listen. So's Karen. Guess what Mervyn's doing? He's talking too. In the state of an emergency, what do you think Freddie will do and Mervyn will do? They will most likely panic and turn to their wives and say, what are we to do here? They're not listening. Now, that doesn't sound good to me, for me or for him. They're not listening. We're just saying, we know. Now, I sort of parallel that to my spiritual life at times. Come in the church, like widow. Reading the Bible, it's boring. We know that story. We're not listening. And so in a state of emergency, when stuff comes into my life and into my family, I don't know what to do. Because I haven't been listening. We need to listen to God's word. Preached, read. We need to listen for God's Spirit. So there's the objective test, the Word of God. God's Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am. And that's the difficult one, because often our feelings can drive us that we think it's the Spirit, and it's not the Spirit. Could be our spirit, could be the evil one. So we need to test that with Scripture and others. Need to be listening. We need to understand the times we're living in, the spiritual discipline, fasting, solitude, things that used to be that are not talked about. Listening. Some of us are preoccupied with others, like us boys on the plane. And if we remain like that, verse 8 says, we'll return to our folly. We'll just return to what we always did. If we don't listen to God's word on the Lord's day, if we don't read God's word every day, if we're not open to God's Spirit, you know what? We will be conditioned and controlled by our feelings rather than faith. These folks had a prophetic voice, speaking at different times in Egypt, their forefathers, in the wilderness for 400 years, and then in the wilderness, then in exile. But now they're free. They're heading home. They are more vulnerable now. Their experience in captivity could so easily make them cynical and say, we're back to the same old, even if we're free. Their history could have left them with a bad taste in their mouth. That's God's dealings with us. It's awful. Or it could give them a healthy fear of God, verse 9. God's salvation is near to those who fear Him. Life and all that happens to us can so easily rob us of our joy. In Galatians, Paul writes to them and he says to them, I think it's chapter 3, verse 15 or somewhere, 4, 5, where has all your joy gone? Because Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. David says, return to me the joy of my salvation. Here the psalmist is saying, revive us, O Lord, so that we may rejoice in you, because we've lost it. Can I challenge you, whatever age or stage you're at, not to beat you up this morning and give you a guilt trip. Where has all your joy gone? Does life suck it up? God's people, when God's people are revived and renewed, they recover a new joy in God. They rejoice. I'm going to read a paraphrase here. From verses 10, he says, here's what happens when revival comes. Verse 10 to 13, love and truth meet in the street. Right living and whole living embrace and kiss. Truth sprouts green from the ground. Right living pours down from the skies. Oh yes. God gives beauty and goodness. Our land responds with bounty and blessing. Right living strides out before Him, and our paths are clear for His arrival. Where are you at today? Where are you at as a church? Where are we at as an association, I am? Have we biblical grounds for praying? For revival? I maintain we have. And somehow, for some reason, it has gone off the table and we need to bring it back. Because God loves His people to ask, to seek, and to knock. So it's possible that we can certainly be renewed as we await for revival. By recalling God's favor in the past, by seeking God's favor in the present, and listening for God's favor in the future. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments to pray. Let's just pray privately in response to the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It is a living Word. We thank You for Your Spirit, the Spirit of God that not only regenerated us, but wants to fill us and to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, at times we become tired and a tad disillusioned. Things have happened to us that have impacted us more than we realize. And it's been so easy for us to lose our joy. We would pray, Lord, will You not revive us again so that we may find our joy in You. Bless this church. Be with us all as we listen and heed God's word. Amen.